Starting a new series on the parables of Jesus. And Pastor Elliot kicked it off a few weeks ago, and he laid out the foundation for our new series, where the purpose of Jesus' parables were really twofold. If you guys remember, it was to conceal, and then also it was to reveal, right? So those are the two purposes for parables. And the question is really, why would Jesus want to conceal the truth and really reveal it to only a select few, or those who are open to receiving the truth? It seems like a difficult concept for us to understand, and it doesn't really make sense at first. Last week, Pastor Ted reminded us that it really has to do with the value that he desires to give us. You know, there's really no point in hiding something that's not valuable. You know, God doesn't want us to take his word and his truth lightly. You know, there is a weightiness of value of God's truth. And it's not because that God doesn't want us to find the truth, but rather he wants us to know the value of this deep truth that he reveals to us. And also that God wants us to pursue after his heart. And only those who really seek to pursue, who really seek to understand, who seek to go beyond the surface or underneath the surface, will those be able to understand. And really the parables really separate out those that are the real pursuers from those that are just kind of on the sidelines, or those that are just passive. You know, there's so much more than what our human eyes can see and what our human minds can understand. There's a lot more beneath the surface if we really come before the Lord and have that desire to say, God, I want you to reveal your deeper truth to me. I know some of you have been traveling, so you may not have been here the last couple of weeks. I'm just doing a very, very brief review. If you were here last week, you remember that Pastor Ted went over the first parable, which was from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And if you missed it or any of the other sermons, you can always listen or watch them online at sjcse.org. There was a generous farmer who sowed everywhere along the hard path, rocky places, thorny places, and good soil. And the seed represented God's word. It's a very familiar passage for most of us. But really the issue really lies with the soil that received the seed. You know, again, there were four types of soil. It's really the condition of the soil that separated out what would happen to the seed that was sown, that was dropped so generously. Whether or not that seed actually was able to take root and bear much fruit. Pastor Ted also reminded us that the primary responsibility of our own fruitfulness lies within the condition of our hearts. And he challenged us to look into the condition of the current soil of our hearts. And today I want to continue with this passage from Matthew chapter 13 and move on to the next parable, which is the parable of the weeds. So I want to invite you to all stand and read together the first portion from verses 24 to 30. Let's all read this in one voice. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has gone this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Thank you. Please be seated. Nicholas, can you pull up the NIV version, please? Sorry, that was the version I was using, but it's all the same. But you know, right after explaining the parable of the sower, Jesus doesn't waste any time, and he delves right into the next parable. So basically, last week we ended up at verse 23, and then immediately in verse 24, he goes into this parable of the weeds. And in fact, Matthew chapter 13 has seven parables. And six out of these seven, including this one, actually in the NIV version, begins with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And that's why I asked Nicholas to pull up the NIV. You know, Jesus actually talked about the kingdom of God quite a bit. And these parables reveal the truth about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In fact, in a lot of the Gospels, the kingdom is mentioned, well, since you pulled up at ESV, the English Standard Translation version, it's actually mentioned 126 times in all four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word kingdom is mentioned 126 times. Now, if Jesus referred to the kingdom so much, I'm assuming we probably should take note and do a bit more digging and pay attention to really what is this kingdom of God? What does the kingdom of God look like? What does it mean? But really the challenge is that the teaching on the kingdom is kind of tricky. As most of the places that Jesus refers to, it's talking about parables. And this is really where we need God's revelation to go deeper. You know, as we talk about these parables, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, okay? It's like a man scattering seeds, like we read. It's like a fishing net, a hidden treasure, a merchant in search of pearls, a master hiring workers in the vineyard. It's like yeast, a king settling accounts, a king preparing a wedding banquet, 10 virgins with lamps, a master entrusting money to his servants. Now, the definition of the kingdom is also a bit elusive, as we don't really have a set of factual statements about the kingdom, but just metaphoric language for the most part, like I just referenced. You know, the kingdom of God is like, it's like a mustard seed. It's like a man who scatters seeds. But one thing is, the kingdom of God, it's not geographical. It's not political in nature. It doesn't have any set boundaries. When you think about the kingdom of God, it's really about the sovereign reign of God. You know, he sits enthroned and his kingly rule, his kingdom and his reign governs all things. It governs your life. It governs my life. It governs the church in general. And in the Gospels, Jesus actually teaches that the kingdom is both present here and now, but also to come in the future. It's already happened, but also not yet. For example, in Luke 17, verse 21, Jesus said, "Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he was telling the people that his presence on earth was indicative that God's kingdom had arrived, and that we do not need to be looking elsewhere. You know, we're also very familiar with the passage in Matthew 6:10, which is part of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Your kingdom come," you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, referring to a future dimension of the kingdom that hasn't yet arrived, that we're praying that God's kingdom would come, that God's reign would be fully here in our lives, in the world, in your lives. So really, the kingdom of God is God's reign, his sovereign action in the world to redeem and deliver a people here, but then also at a future time to finish it, to renew his people and the universe completely. So it's twofold, here and the future. And I kind of just wanted to mention this kingdom aspect because I'm sure we'll cover more of the kingdom of God as we move into more of these parables. But keep in mind that the parables of Jesus are really about his kingdom. Okay, now back to the actual passage from Matthew chapter 13. Just looking things from a surface level, right? So there was a man who sowed good seed in the field. Somehow during the night, he had an enemy who came to sow weeds among the good seed. And we know that the good seed was wheat, right? So, you know, agricultural society, all the farmers are hoping for a rich crop, right? And then the next day, the servants questioned the owner, "Well, how did this happen? You know, I thought we sowed good seed. How did the weeds get there?" And then, of course, the the landowner says, well, an enemy did this. And basically, you know, the servants are like, well, what should we do? Should we like go in? Should we pull up the weeds? And the landowner wisely says, no, because in your effort to pull up the weeds, you actually might pull up the good seed, the wheat as well. And so he says, let's just wait. Let's just let both the good and the bad seed grow together. And at harvest time, we'll harvest everything. We'll collect the weeds and burn them. But then we'll also gather the wheat for the harvest and store it in barns. Now, you know, obviously in Christ's days, it was a very agricultural society. And many farmers depended on the quality of their wheat crop, right? An enemy sowing weeds would have been like sabotaging the family business, right? Now, let's just talk about weeds for a little bit. How many of you like working in the yard? Okay. How many of you like actually weeding? Yeah, some of us, right? Because it's actually a little therapeutic, right? Like, it's kind of like you see this little thing that doesn't quite fit. It's kind of ugly. It's kind of maybe small. Well, I remember, okay, I must confess, I don't pull weeds these days. But when I was younger, you know, I would go into the backyard and pull weeds. And it just gave a lot of satisfaction. Like, oh, I can pull it up and I can take out the roots, right? Like the small ones, right? Not the big ones, right? Because those big ones, you like yank them and still you think you got all the roots out, but there's still some stuff stuck, right? So, you know, it can be a little therapeutic maybe. But then they come back. You're right. They come back, right? And I remember, you know, as a kid growing up, it's kind of like, didn't you have to like put some tarp or something, or I don't know, something to kind of prevent the weeds from coming back up, right? And then, you know, as you get older, you know, you see like some of the landscapers, or some of you may have like those weed whackers where you just kind of go, bzz, it kind of buzzes, and then it just buzzes the weeds all away, at least the surface. But then the roots are still there. You use one, okay, do you own one? Oh, a Roundup, okay, so yeah, so that's another example, right? So a chemical, right, a poison, right? And I know Pastor Ted last week, if you were here, he was showing the example, the picture in his backyard. There was, you know, he planted some beautiful rose bushes, and then behind the rose bushes were the four Italian cypresses that he fondly named, yeah, there it is. You know, so, you know, Abigail, Isabel, Rachel, and Bethel. But then that thing in the middle, that's his weed. And that was coming between the rose bushes and his four princesses, right? And so he was talking about getting this, what, Roundup? Was it Roundup? Or some chemical that was strong enough to, I don't know, did you do it this week? It hasn't killed it yet. Okay, so whether it be Roundup or whatever, maybe it's not as effective. Or maybe that weed is just too overgrown, right? You Roundup, right? Garrett, you're talking about Roundup. You spray it, and then, you know, in a day or two, it withers, right? It dies, right? But even if you use chemicals, if the Roundup gets onto the roses or to the other plants, it might affect it. Okay, the newer ones are much better. So agriculturally, we've advanced quite a bit from Jesus's time. All right, so that's very effective, right? Okay, so but think about weeds, right? So we have a good illustration, right? You can pull them up carefully when they're not enmeshed with other things, or if they're small. And the weeds in this parable, so I was kind of doing a little bit of research, and so I guess there's this thing called darnel. I don't know if any of you are agricultural or into grains or whatever, or wheat, but it's really, darnel is a rye grass which looks much like wheat in its early stages of growth. So it kind of looks very similar to wheat until it matures, and then you can kind of tell that it's really not wheat. Right, so it's kind of like a wheat counterfeit in the beginning, right? And you know, in this story, they're both growing, right? The wheat's growing, but then this counterfeit wheat, this darnel or whatever it is also growing, and it may look like wheat. It may look good, like, oh my goodness, we have double crop this year, right? But then later, as it matures, it actually becomes a weed. Now, without Roundup, back in the day, what would a wise farmer do in such a dilemma? Right? The servants were basically saying, hey, let's go there now and let's yank everything out. Let's yank out all the weeds. Right? Let's yank out all the impersonators, maybe? But instead, the wise farmer is saying, no, 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 no. Let's wait until the harvest. Right? And then at harvest time, we'll separate out the weeds from the wheat. We'll burn the wheat and we'll burn the weeds and we'll save the wheat in the barns, right? Now, what's interesting is after Jesus tells this parable of the weeds, he immediately goes and tells two other parables, right? So if it's not on the screen, but if you're following your Bible, he goes and tells about the parable of the mustard seed and one about the yeast. And then after that, he leaves the crowd and he goes into a house with his disciples. And that's where the disciples actually ask him to explain what this parable of the weeds means. Now, it's interesting to note that there's no other explanation, or at least it's not recorded, about the other five parables in Matthew chapter 13, except for the parable of the sower, which Pastor Ted covered last week, and this parable, which is the parable of the weeds. Okay. Now, let's take a look at Jesus' explanation from verses 36 to 43. Just read with me. You don't have to stand, but let's read this together. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. And they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Okay, so Jesus is, you know, with the disciples now. It's a smaller crowd. You know, he's basically explaining this parable to them. And he's saying, well, you know, the sower is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the people of the kingdom, his followers. Now, you'll remember that the seed last week in the parable of the sower, it was the word, right? It was the word of God. In this parable, the seed are actually people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the world. The enemy who comes at night, who is he? He's the devil. And it also talks about the fact that there will one day be a harvest. Okay. Now, what's interesting is, you know, as I was reading this parable, a lot of questions came to my mind. You know, and again, I'm no farmer. I don't really know anything about, you know, planting or crops. But it's like, why would you wait until harvest? You know, like, why can't you? I guess maybe perhaps the weeds and the wheat were so intertwined that you can't really pull out the weeds without, you know, and that's the answer that was given, without harming the wheat, right? But it's interesting because what we learn from this parable is that for the time being, there are two kinds of people that have been sown into the world. You know, the sons of the kingdom, right? Those that are followers of Jesus, but also the sons of the evil one, those who don't follow Jesus, right? They're living in this field. And sometimes they're intertwined. They're intertwined so closely. And maybe perhaps sometimes, maybe someone's even an imposter without, you know, maybe he or she knows it without knowing it, right? But they look so similar to the wheat. But it's interesting that the kingdom of God has come, but for the moment, the kingdom of the devil hasn't yet been put away. Again, it's the here, it's now, and the not yet, right? So it's basically like, you know, yes, God's kingdom is here, but God allows for good and evil to coexist. You know, sometimes you wonder, well, why is there, if God's kingdom is here, why is there so much sin in the world? Why does so much stuff happen? Why does so much tragedy happen? Why are there still evil people in the world? Why is there still sin, right? And this parable basically says, you know, we are coexisting with the seed of the enemy. We're coexisting with the enemy's plans, right? Basically, you know, yes, the kingdom of God is here, but we also live in a world where there is good and there is evil, there is sin and there is righteousness. And even as believers, we coexist with a lot of non-believers, right? We coexist with, you know, people who may cheat us, people who may lie, people who might do us harm. But what's really interesting is Jesus permits it. Did you ever think about that? That Jesus acknowledges that the world is full of sin and sinners, and for the moment, he actually doesn't do anything about it. He actually doesn't, you know, say, hey, I'm going to pull out all the weeds. I'm going to root evil out. He actually is waiting. For what? For the harvest. And then at harvest time, something's going to happen. The bad people are mixed in with the good. And this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what our society looks like. God actually allows it. It's part of his plan. So don't be surprised when you hear about evil in the world. Don't be surprised when you see injustice in the world. God actually allows sin to permeate. He allows evil. He allows us to be hurt. He allows us to be broken. He allows us to experience the effects of sin. Jesus is actually describing a world in which Satan is active, the age that we live in today, and he in fact allows it. You might be thinking, oh, that's kind of like, why would God, like, does that make sense? Like, I thought this is like, you know, kingdom of God is here, blah, blah, blah. But that's the thing, right? It is here, but then it's not fully realized, right? That's futures tense where the kingdom of God is still coming, right? And the kingdom of God starts small, like seeds, and it's growing. And basically, God's waiting to see which plants will bear fruit. But there will be a harvest, and there will be an eventual separation. Now, I want to take a step back. And, you know, if the wheat is supposed to represent us as believers of God, what were we like before we met Jesus? Were we the weeds? Right? Because if it's saying that, you know, the wheat are the people of the kingdom, then at some point, we must have been the weeds. We didn't know God. We actually rebelled against him. We had sin, right? Well, we still have sin, but it's by God's grace and forgiveness that we're redeemed, right? But so I guess I never saw this parable in that way. That, okay, so we you know, obviously we all want to be the good soil, the good crop. We all want to be wheat, right? But before we met Christ, weren't we lost in our sin? Weren't we damned to hell? Weren't we, like, you know, the weight of sin was upon us, but it's only through the cross, it's only through Jesus that he redeemed us, that he poured upon out his love, his grace. We saw his light and we became his people, his sons, his daughters. We accepted the free gift of salvation, and that's only why we can be wheat. It's not because of our own doing. We didn't grow up, we weren't born as wheat. right? Christ died for our sins so that he could redeem us, so that we could be wheat. We start off as weeds, as those annoying things that people want to pluck out, right? And another thing that I want to pose to you is, why do you think God is waiting for harvest? Why do you think God has put us as wheat among other weeds? Could it be that perhaps God wants us to influence the weeds around us, just like God reached us when we used to be weeds? Could it be that you are intertwined with a weed or weeds, whether it be in your family, at your place of work, in your neighborhood? That it's not a mistake, that perhaps God has put you with someone who doesn't know, not yet know him. But why? Could it be that because God is patient, God is waiting for harvest time, God is allowing more time for the weed or weeds in your life to know him, just like how God was patient and merciful and gracious for you and I to know him? I think it could have been really, really easy to say, okay, hey, we're not gonna wait for harvest. Let's try to dig out as many weeds as possible. And hey, if the wheat dies, so be it. But I don't know how you guys are, but you know, if you're, and this is not God, this is not the parable, I'm just supposing. But if you were really anal and you were really like, I hate weeds, I'm just gonna go and I'm gonna yank them all out and I don't care if I destroy my crop. It's just, it's the principle, right? Weeds are bad, right? And then you just go in and you pull out all the weeds and then you might affect some of the crop, but hey, at least you have the majority of the crop. But God doesn't do that, right? He's patient. He's waiting. Yes, there will be a harvest time. Yes, there will be a separation. But that hasn't happened yet. Think about why the weeds and the wheat coexist. Perhaps God would want us to influence those weeds around us. You know, in farming, weeds can never produce grain. But when it comes to the gospel message, fruitless folks can become fruitful. What may look like a weed one day may begin bearing fruit another day. It really depends on each person's choice. And the kingdom of God actually gives people time to choose, at least for right now. But again, it won't go on forever. There will be a judgment. There will be a harvest time. There will be a separation. You know, God lets the good and the bad grow together, but he doesn't want the bad to stay bad. He actually wants them to change. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God wants all people to come to know him. Even the vilest of sinners, the vilest of offenders. God doesn't want anyone to perish. It says in his word, it says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is waiting. God is giving us more opportunities and more time for those that have yet to hear, those that have yet to know him, to come to full repentance. But the fact that he intends for the wheat and the weeds to coexist must mean that there is a part for you and I to play. The fact that harvest time has not yet come must mean that God is patient, that God does not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance to Him. You and I have the privilege, the responsibility, and the opportunity to pray for our weeds that are around us, to bless those weeds, to really testify at how we were once weeds and how the redeeming love of God, the grace of God, His mercy that was so undeserved, transformed our lives. Some of you just came back from Mexicali. Some of you just came back from the Tenderloin. You were able to influence, to impact those on the streets, south of the border, up in the city, those that people have, that society has rejected, those that people have really turned their heads from. But even for all of us, we have an opportunity to affect those around us. The question really is, do we care about those around us? Do we care about the weeds that may be right next to us or across from us? It talks about, towards the end of this parable, that the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels, right? The weeds are pulled up, burned in fire. You know, no one likes to talk about, I mean, no one kind of, these days, likes to talk about judgment or you know, separating, and, you know those that are, the weeds being thrown into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse 42. It's quite scary, but it's also going to be a reality. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. You know, this isn't merely a farming story, a story of what might make sense to a farmer. But this is really about the reality of the kingdom of God, the reality that you and I live in, that God, in His master plan, has allowed all of this to happen. And that God, in His wisdom and His infinite grace, has put you and I together for a time like this to impact, to influence, to affect the society around us, our peers, our neighbors. I don't know if you've ever seen, if you've ever looked at a non-believer as a weed. I haven't up until this point. But you might want to start thinking of them as weeds if that's going to help you with this illustration. But like, this really is reality. And this is really the kingdom of God. And the question I have for you today, my dear brothers and sisters, if you're wheat today, who has God placed you with? What kind of weeds are in your life? And are you praying that those weeds might one day become wheat so that when harvest time happens, the wheat will all be harvested and put in the barn instead of being thrown into the furnace? And I felt that it was very fitting today, as we actually remember the Lord's table, as we remember what Christ did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And I want to invite you to reflect upon the time when you used to be a weed, when you didn't know Jesus, how you were, perhaps how shameful you felt, or how sinful, or how you really felt like you needed a savior. You really needed someone that you couldn't do it on your own, that you couldn't be good enough, that you couldn't do enough good deeds, that it just did not measure up to God's greatness, holiness, goodness. Reflect upon the grace of God in your life and how you met him, how you met Jesus. And also reflect that if this is really good news for you, ask the Lord, how can you share that good news, your life as a testimony, to a weed or weeds around you? And really asking the Lord for a deeper understanding of this parable of the weeds. What has this got to do with my life? What do I have to do with the kingdom of God? What is my role when it comes to being wheat and weeds? And how the Lord would want you to reflect his glory. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord's table. Just to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Let's remember Jesus' broken body together today. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's remember his shed blood. God, we come before you this morning, remembering Jesus, your work on the cross for us, how you came to this earth, how you came as the Son of God, perfect, without sin, without blemish, how you took our sins upon us and hung upon that cross when we were the ones that were guilty, when we were the ones that should have paid the penalty. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood and your broken body for us. Thank you, God, for redeeming us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for seeking us out. Lord, thank you, God, for helping us transform, Lord, from being a weed into being a wheat, into being a child of God. Father, we pray that even as we reflect on this parable of the weeds today, that God, you would give us a deeper revelation, give us a deeper meaning of really what you meant for that parable as a representation of your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would remind us, Lord, of where we once were before we knew you, and how you have transformed us, how you have given us a living hope, how you have brought us from darkness into light. Jesus, would we never take for granted your amazing work in our lives. But Lord, we ask that we would never just hoard that good news. That Lord, you would help us to know, God, that there are those others around us that don't yet know you as our living hope. So Father, we pray that you would give us names, give us a burden, give us, Lord, a heart for the lost, a heart for those that are still weeds. God, help us, Lord, to remember them, to love them, to shine your light so that they too can have an opportunity to hear of your great work, so that they too could be counted as a child of God. Father, we pray, God, that you would give us a sense of urgency because, Lord, we know that a time of harvest is coming, but we don't know when that time is. Father, help us not to just sit back and be content, but Lord, give us a sense of urgency, even Lord, as we go from here. Lord, even as we go about our days, Lord, in our schools, in our workplaces, Lord, in our neighborhoods, remind us of why you've called us together as a church. Remind us, Lord, of the realities of your kingdom. So God, we thank you, Lord, for this time together today. We ask, Lord, that you go before us, Lord. Continue to encourage our hearts. Continue, Lord, to give us your love so that we can love each other more. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.